Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Thank you so much. And I think it's very appropriate as I get ready to do my message today that as we do Veterans Day this weekend, and some of us, we're going to grill out. Some of us, we're going to hang out with friends. Some of us, we're going to play games. But we never want to forget what sacrifice those people made. Those that didn't get to see their children for years on end because they were deployed. Those that weren't able to see their spouses for extended amount of times, those that put themselves in harm's way so that we don't have to. I think it's very appropriate that my title for the message today is called My Safe Place. Because we all need a safe place, amen? Now, that's different for every single person. Now, what I mean is this. Each one of us probably has a safe place that we would consider our safe place in our life. It may be a person, it may be a place, it may be an event that we do, things that make us feel safe, things that help us unwind, things that help our minds relax. I don't know about y'all, but I need to relax my mind every now and then. My wife makes fun of me because I'll go home, like yesterday, we got done with our Veterans Day breakfast, which we had such a wonderful time sitting around with all of our veterans. Come on. You might even smell the heavenly scent of bacon in the air today. Come on, that's just God's perfume, okay? But the thing is, my wife is laughing at me. But we got done with the breakfast, and we had a wonderful time, wonderful breakfast that was cooked by some incredible people. Vance and Daphne helped with that. Miss Sherry came over and helped and helped with that. But we also honored her as she is a veteran's wife, and also she was a civilian contractor who worked with the military, and those people put their lives on the line just as much as anybody else, and we appreciate her. But I got home, yes, I went over into the office after we got done. I was working on this message, finishing things up. When I got done, I went home about 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, somewhere around there, and I got outside, and I had a new toy. It's a backpack blower. Now, y'all, all the guys are sitting there, oh, yeah. I got me a new toy, so I went outside, and for the next hour and a half, I'm sitting there blowing leaves, and I'm like, this is awesome. This is so cool. But that was my safe place. Because I go out, and Amy makes fun of me because she says I never sit down, I never sit still. I'm sort of like a hippopotamus with a rash, okay? I'm always moving. I'm always going and going and going and going and going. And the thing is, I got home and I worked on that, but it's my safe place. That's some different things. Every single one of us, when the world starts going crazy, or you start thinking, we start thinking, when the world starts going nuts, or when our life starts turning upside down, when things start not going our way, we think, if I can just get to this place, I'll be okay. If I can just get to this area, I'll be okay. There's some times that we need a safe place. When we've had it with that boss or those coworkers that are getting on our nerves because they won't shut up and they won't leave us alone, or that boss that throws us something at the last minute at 4:55 when we're getting off at 5 o'clock, they throw us a 3-hour project on our desk. Hey, I need this on my desk by tomorrow. We want to get to our safe place so we don't kill somebody. All right, am I right? We need to be in our safe place. When our coworkers or our boss are making you on the verge of doing something drastic, wringing their necks or whatever you want to call it. When that child has found that last nerve, and they're not just playing with it. They're not just poking at it. They're just not flipping switches. What they're doing is they're playing it like a guitar string going bang, bang, bang. Mama, 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 can I have this? Mama, can I have that? Can I have a snack? Can I have this? And you're like, oh, I'm going to kill this child. I'm going to hurt this child. And you're on that last. And I'm just going to admit it. Moms, most of the time, you try to make some of the times, your safe place is just going in the bathroom and locking the door. Amen. Come on. If I could just get 5 minutes alone,
I'll be okay.
Anybody been there? There's times where you wonder why men take their phones to the bathroom and stay in there so long. That's why. We're safe in there. What's amazing, what's really wild is that when that child is getting on your last nerve, they cease to be your child. Because all of a sudden you look at your spouse and say, do something with your daughter. Or do something with your son. All of a sudden, now when they are the perfect angel, oh, look at my baby. Look how sweet they are. Look how cute they are. They're so dressed up. They're nice. They're so polite. But the moment they begin to turn a little bit, that's your child. That's your child. That's your attitude coming out in them. I always ask parents, okay, who does the child take after when they start showing out? And they always blame each other. Do something with your son or daughter, but then also there's other times we need to find our safe place when that anxiety that we have kicks in. When all of a sudden we're in a crowd and we feel closed in and we feel like we just can't handle what's going on, or you've got a sick situation in your life where you've been triggered. When our family member gets a bad diagnosis from the doctor, we need to find a safe place. When life throws us a curveball that promptly feels like it hits us square between the eyes, and we don't know what we're going to do to survive this, we need to find a safe place. If I were to ask people in this room, where is your safe place? We would have so many different answers, as many different answers as we have people. Some would say, my safe place is on the lake fishing. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My safe place, because my wife, she would make fun of me because I would go out there and I would spend hours upon hours upon hours. And let's just admit it, y'all, I like to fish. I'm not a fisherman, because there's plenty of times that I go out and I don't catch a daggum thing. I don't catch a thing out there. I remember a couple of years ago, me and Brother Winston, we went out fishing over on Weiss Lake. And we got out there and there was a picture of the fish, the one fish that I caught. It was a little striped bass. We spent, I don't know how many hours out on that lake, probably 6 hours, 5 hours, somewhere around that. Brother Winston caught one fish. I caught one fish. And my fish could have been used as bait. Y'all think I'm joking. I will show you the picture later. It's on my desk in my office right now. It was about that big, and I held it up like this, and Winston took a picture of it. And I'm like, man, that thing's huge. You know, you're trying to find that right angle to make it look big. Some people, they find their safe place on the lake. Some people find it in the woods when you're hunting. Some people find it on the golf course so that you can relax. Some people would say that the kitchen is their safe place, because when they're baking and cooking, they get to unwind. They enjoy spending time with those things and doing for other people. They get to just let the peace wash over them. Some would say that sitting on the couch with their little honey bunch, just cuddled up, going, oh, you're so sweet, I love you. And you're sitting there cuddled up with that little honey bunch. That is your safe place. Amy will tell you her favorite place to be is on the couch with me. But the problem is my dog usually gets in between us. But we find that safe place with that honey bunch. Just some place to unwind or let your mind float away for a while. I had a safe place as a kid. And y'all are sitting there going, Pastor Aaron, you're way off in left field. No, I'm coming back to it. Y'all hang out with me. I had a safe place as a kid. And I may have told y'all this before, but my dad, I love my dad. And y'all pray for him. He's had a little bit of health issues here lately. He's down in Foley right now. So y'all just pray for him. But he's doing better now. But we had this couch. It was that god-awful 1970s couch. You know what I'm talking about? Now, it was wide. It felt what was like burlap sack on it. And it had like 10 different colors of thread that went through it. Most of it was orange, different shades of orange. And it was like woven in. And it was so old and sunken. Now, I loved the couch because it was one of the best sleeping couches I've ever been on. Y'all know a good sleeping couch when you find one, right? But I was sitting in I'm about 6 years old, somewhere around there. My dad, he would always take a nap on the couch. He worked for U.S. Steel. He would get home. And he would take a nap before he went out and did other things. He would get home at 3:30 because he had to be at work at 6. or somewhere around there, 5 or something like that. And he would get home at 3, 3:30, and he would lay down on that couch, and he would take him a nap. One of my favorite things to do when I got home from school was I would climb up on that couch. And my dad, when he laid down, he would draw his, he would lay on his left side, and he would draw his legs up just a little bit where it would create a little crook right there by his legs. And I would climb up in on that couch. God, I remember this like it was yesterday. I'm getting teary-eyed thinking about this, y'all. I am such a sap. But I would climb up and I would wiggle my way down. I used to be a lot skinnier, okay? I know it's hard to believe, but I used to not weigh a whole lot. That was back before last week. But I would climb up and I would wiggle my way down into that little crook. And I would lay over on top of my dad's hip. And I'd fall asleep with him. I never felt so safe in my life as when I had those moments with my dad. It was, I didn't realize how much it meant to me to have that safe place until I started preparing this message. And I started putting it together because when you find a safe place, see, a safe place is hard to find today. Because everywhere you look, there's an attack. We're attacked when we watch TV. We're attacked when we watch movies. We're attacked when we walk outside the door by advertisers. We're attacked by things on the news. We're attacked by people that we don't even know, the Kens and Karens and Kevins and all those kind of people that all of a sudden they're screaming and hollering and yelling at you about all the stuff that's going on in your life and how your life is messing up their life. Anybody ever seen those videos? And we don't have a safe place anymore. That was my safe place as a kid. I'd climb down in it, and me and my dad would sit there and take a nap together. Now, if I go to his house right now and try that, it might be a little awkward. But he would probably let me do it. See, in a world where safe places are few and far between, we need to understand one simple phrase today. God is my safe place. Come on, say that. God is my safe place. Be ready, because you're going to be saying that a lot today. If you take nothing else away from this day, I want you to understand that God is my safe place. If you understand me, say, I do. Listen. He is the safe place we can run to no matter what we're going through. When our world falls apart, God is my safe place. Let me say that again. When my world falls apart, what? God is my safe place. When my future is unsure, God is my safe place. Come on, y'all say it with me. When my marriage is cracking up and my health is failing, God is my safe place. We've tried to substitute and find safety in other things that never seem to satisfy. We've tried drugs. We've tried alcohol. We've tried sex outside of marriage. We've tried homosexuality. We've tried lifestyles that are not fit and pleasing to God. We've tried politics. We've tried popularity. We've tried food. We've tried everything. But nothing is so fulfilling. Nothing is going to fill that hole for us. It is only God that fills that void. Only God stills the storm in our lives. Only God heals the broken. Only God heals. Only God heals the broken. Only God brings light to our darkness. There is no substitute for peace that God brings. If you don't know that peace today, you're going to have an opportunity at the end of this service to experience that peace. Because that peace is not meant just for certain people. It's meant for every single person within the sound of my voice and beyond. It's meant for every person in this world. We have that peace because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. One of the best scriptures that illustrates this peace and this safe place is Psalm 91. If you want to turn there right now, you can turn to Psalm chapter 91. We don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. Some people think it's Moses. Others think it's David. Because of the different references in it, I got to tell you today that it doesn't matter who wrote it, the truth is still the same, no matter who puts a pen to paper. But Psalm 91 is one of the best scriptures that illustrates this situation in this safe place. The whole purpose of this scripture is to show God's protection for his people in the midst of distressing circumstances. And I've got to let you know, we are in the midst of distressing circumstances in our world. We just came through one of the most divisive elections this nation has ever known. And we're still dealing with it. Pastor Aaron's talking politics. I'm not going to talk politics, but I'm going to tell you, I can recognize the enemy trying to put a division within a God-fearing nation. Or one what used to be a God-fearing nation. Let me say that. We need to get back to that. But we're in the middle of a distressing circumstance right now. We're living in it. The very beginning of the scripture tells us how we can find that safety and that refuge. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Come on, somebody. I can say that scripture and we could shout and scream and holler for 20 minutes and go home filled. But there's more to it. There's more to it. See, we have to choose to do more than... It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. It doesn't say he who visits the church on the weekends. See, I was real careful. I asked Amy yesterday, listen, I don't want to become that pastor that does nothing but, because I'm very much an encourager. I told somebody this yesterday. I'm very much an encourager. I like for people to, when they leave, that they leave with a smile on their face. I like for people to know that God loves them, I love them, and all that kind of stuff. I love to encourage people. I love to cheer people on. But I don't want to become that pastor that just stands up there and says, God loves you, he cares for you, and everything is going to go your way. I don't want to be that pastor. Because, see, that says he who dwells in the place of the Most High are the ones that are going to have the peace of God in their lives. They're the ones that are going to have the protection of God on their hearts. They're the ones, those who dwell, not the ones who visit on the weekends and give God his punch time. Not the ones who show up and even those that just give their tithe and they say, well, I've done my duty, it's up to God now. Not those that go through the motions, that just go through the same old thing every single week. Listen, you can come into this room and you can listen to this worship team, and didn't they do a wonderful job today? They do a wonderful job every single week. You can sit there and listen to them. You can enjoy the songs. There's some of the songs you're probably going, not my song. That's okay. Some of them aren't ours either. But at the same time, the truth of the words does not change with the music that's put behind it. God is still in control no matter what. All that I know, God is in control of my life. God, all I know is that God is still the same God today that he was back then. God is still the same God that can heal and restore and lift up today as back then. All I know is that I can raise a hallelujah in the middle of my circumstance and God's presence can show up. All I know is that I can still give him the praise and the glory. See, we can come in here, we can sing those same songs every single week and go through the motions, but that doesn't mean that we're dwelling in the place of the Most High. Being dwelling in the place of the Most High means that you don't just find yourself in his presence, but you are enwrapped and enraptured inside of him and you are wrapped up in who he is. You draw breath because you are with him. That's what that means. And I'm so far off my notes, I don't know what to do right now. But that's what it's about. That's what dwelling in his in the high place is. That secret place that no one else knows. The very beginning of that scripture shares with us that we have to choose to do more than just visit God. We have to dwell with him. Why should I do that, Pastor? Why should I make God so important to my life? Because we've got a lot of people that God is a part of their life, but God is not their life. See, that's the problem. God is not part of who I am. He is who I am. My identity is wrapped up in who he is. My breath, my very breath comes from His presence. My sustenance and my food is not found, my spiritual food is not found in this world, but it is found in His Word, that is in His Word of God that He shares with me. Come on, somebody. I'm going to go old school and Old Testament on you in a minute. I'm going to start getting that little hum going on. Come on. I'm going to start messing with y'all a little bit if y'all don't liven up a little bit. What's bad is I'm laughing at myself. I'm thinking, can I do that? But listen, you sit there and you ask, why should I make God so important in my life? Because when we draw close to God and when we consistently allow Him access to the innermost parts of who we are, it releases promises into our life from Him. It releases promises into our lives that no one else can fulfill. Each one of those promises is shared in the Scripture. How many of you need a promise from God? How many of you need the promises of God to be released in your life? Then we need to dwell within Him. Listen, one of the promises that He shares with us in this Scripture is that He promises to be our protector. Everybody say protector. The psalmist first uses the imagery of birds. Birds like tweet tweet, that kind of bird. He uses the imagery of birds to get his point across. He shares a lesson learned from nature itself on how God protects His people that stay close to Him. In Psalm 91:3-4, it says, "For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." If you don't know what a fowler is, it is someone who traps birds. It is someone who goes out and traps them for food. Or for slavery, basically, and to train them and to keep them as pets and to make them do what they want them to do. But that's what a fowler is. He says, "For you, He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, His wings. He will cover you with His pinions or His wings. And under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." Y'all are with me today. Come on. See, at the first sign of trouble when it comes to a bird, you know what happens? When you've got those little chicks running around, you ever been at a farm? Anybody ever raised chickens or been around a farm? You've got those chickens that are running around, and you've got the little chicks that are following mama around. Like, cheep, 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 cheep. They're little annoying little things that you want to be like, nah. But then again, they're so cute, you want to pick them up and like, and all that kind of stuff. I know my sound effects are really weird today. Y'all just hang with me. But the first thing that happens whenever danger occurs, whenever danger shows up, what happens? Those chicks run to mama, and mama fluffs up. She fluffs her wings out and fluffs those feathers all over her chest and all over her wings, and she gathers them underneath her and sits on them and protects them and keeps them in her purview. He keeps them right there beside her. That's the first thing that happens. That mother will take those feathers and fluff them out and on her wings and wrap them around those babies, especially when there's predators or if there's a sense of danger around. That mother's instinct is not to throw those babies out and have them fend for themselves. And that's what the psalmist is saying about God. He is not going to take you when the enemy comes against you. He is not standing back and say, okay, let's see what you can do. He's not sitting there wondering, well, are they going to survive this one? See, I would venture to say that any good parent of a child is going to protect that child with their life. I'll tell you right now, if somebody came against my son or came against my daughter or came against my son-in-law, if somebody came against them and wanted to cause them harm, I would put myself between them and me. I may be older, I may be slower, I may be fatter, and I may be weaker, but I guarantee you, you come against my family, I'm going to put up a fight like you've never seen. And Lord forbid you let Mama Bear get in there. Mama Bear will hurt somebody. She'll take care of somebody in a really quick, I mean, she'll run you over. Listen, God is a... I remember watching a video, and I'm trying to hurry. I remember watching a video of a father and son at a baseball game. and they were watching the baseball game, and the batter got up, and for some reason his hands were so slippery when he swung with all of his might. When he swung, that bat slipped out of his hand, went flying over towards the stands, and it went so far, it was over in an area where they did not have netting. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It did not have protective netting to protect the people behind or that are in the seats. And I remember watching this dad, because that bat was headed straight towards his son, who looked to be about 7 years old. And that kid wasn't paying attention. You know what he was doing? Sitting at a ball game, playing on his phone. We make fun, but then again, we sit in church when God is wanting to talk to us. Or we sit out in the world and we don't realize we're enamored by the devices and by the world around us, not understanding that attacks are heading our way. And our Father is the entire time reaching out, as this father did. And he reached out his hand and put it right in front of his son's head. As that bat flew, and that bat hit him dead in the forearm. If it had hit that kid in the head, it could have cracked his skull. God protects his children the same way. God understands what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with, and he knows the attacks that the enemy is bringing your way, even when you don't know where they are. He is your protector. God is a good father that protects his children. When our enemy comes in with snares, with traps like a fowler, when he comes in with accusations and temptations, when he comes in, as long as we stay close to the Father, within his shadow, within his presence, under his wings, we stay under his protection. He will always cover us. He covers us with his grace and his faithfulness. The Bible says in that verse that he covers us, or he protects us with a shield and with a buckler. If you don't understand what a buckler is, it is a small shield about this big around that was used both for defense and for offense. Offense and defense. And it is just big enough to block, but at the same time it doesn't get in the way when he attacks. When God comes in, he will protect us. He puts his faithfulness as a shield around us. God is faithful. How comforting it is to know that my God has got my back. When the enemy comes against me, my God is on my side. When the devil thinks he's got me, my God stands beside me and smiles. When he then looks at me and he says, even when he's coming against you, he looks at us and he says, you don't have to be afraid. Right now, we've got a lot of people running scared in this world. But we've got a promise right here in this scripture that says, you don't have to be afraid. Verses 5 and 6 says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Now, you got to remember, this is a psalm. Everybody say it's a psalm. And I know I've got to get going. This is a psalm, so it's a poetry. Now, it's not the kind of poetry that you stand up and go, what light through yonder window breaks. Okay, it's not that kind of poetry. It's not, and if somebody wants to describe the Psalms, it's not, the Psalms are not to be read laying in a hammock with a fan blowing on you while you're drinking a sweet tea. Because the Psalms are not meant for that. The Psalms are meant to call us to action. The Psalms to me, even though they're songs and even though it's poetry, it's more like war cries. It's more of something to wake us up on the inside. Because let me share with you, you got to think about the imagery that this is creating. There's imagery that we have to understand in poetry. Can I give you the PAV, the Pastor Aaron version of this? When it says terror by night, you will not fear the terror by night. What it means is that you're not going to fear the unseen or the unexpected attacks that you never saw coming. You know why? Because I'm protecting you. Even though it's coming under the darkness of night, even though it's coming when you think that they think that you can't see it, I will still protect you. When he says, nor the arrow that flies by day, it means the spiritual or the physical attacks that are committed openly and easily seen. I don't know if y'all have ever been attacked openly by people that are against you. Oh, yeah. But when those attacks come your way, you can understand you don't have to be afraid of them because God sees them just as well as you do. God sees what's done in the dark. He sees what's done in the light. And he's going to take care of them both. You don't have to be afraid. It also says, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. Stalks in the darkness. That whole phrase right there. Whether you are in your lowest moment, you may be in the darkest season of your life. And it may be that the enemy thinks he has you cornered and he has you down and he has you put down to where you are like a wounded dog. God still looks and he says, even though it may be your darkest moment, don't be afraid because the light is just around the corner. I am right here by your side. I am still walking with you through this shadow of the valley and I am not going to let you go. You may be in the midst of a shadow that is over you right now, but I am the light that brings life and love into your life and I will not let you go. Anybody else excited today? In the last phrase, it says, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Noonday is pretty bright most of the time. You ever been on top of the mountain and the enemy tried to knock you off your horse? It doesn't matter. Let me put it all together here. It doesn't matter whether the attack is unexpected or unseen or if it's in the open. It doesn't matter whether you are at your lowest moment or at your highest height. God is still in control, just like the song that we sang a little while ago. God, all I know is God is in control. I don't have to be afraid. Because I have a protector that looks over me. I have a father that protects me and keeps me safe. I have one that I am the apple of his eye, and he catches every tear, and he sees every cry, hears every cry, and he sees every struggle. I have a father who takes care of me. Now, let's admit it. We live in scary days. The whole world seems like it's turning in ways contrary to the Word of God. We live in a world with disease, hatred, bigotry, racism, political lines that have been drawn and based on personal opinion and emotions rather than godly principles that we were founded on as a country. We have a generation that has been raised outside of church, outside of biblical values, and outside of the kingdom mindset. And they don't know what truth is because they've been told that truth is relative. It all depends on what you've been through. It depends on what you've experienced. It depends on... It doesn't. Truth is truth. I understand that everybody has different experiences. But we live in the days of 2 Timothy 3 that says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. We live in a scary place, and that describes our world to a T right now. But even in the darkest night, do not fear. Even in the worst moments of your life, my God still says, do not fear. Even in these difficult times we are in. Listen, I'm not a doom and gloom, crying and wail kind of preacher. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, oh, woe is us, we're going to go down. No, that's not the case because I've read the first two the first two pages of the Bible. I've read the last two pages of the Bible. We win! Ron Cox, who came and preached here last April, he said, I've read the first two pages and I've read the last two pages. There's no devil on any of those. So that means that eventually he's going to go away and we win the whole thing. We win the whole shooting match. When we, even in these difficult times, Psalm 91 still applies to us. When we live in His presence, when we make our home in His and our hope in Him, no matter what comes our way, we do not have to fear. God is my safe place. Come on, say it with me. God is my safe place. God is my safe place. He takes care of me. God is my safe place because He is my protector. But God also promises to be our defender. There's a difference between a protector and a defender. A protector covers. A defender stands up and attacks. Are you with me? Are you with me? God doesn't throw you a sword and a shield and say, have fun. He doesn't throw you a bunch of scriptures and say, go do it. Just like that mother bird that we talked about earlier, He doesn't just cover His children. Or she doesn't just cover her children. She fights for them. I had an old dog named Margie. Margie, and I'm talking about old dog. She couldn't hear, couldn't see, couldn't smell, couldn't do nothing. Margie was a basset hound. I love basset hounds. I keep telling Amy one day we're going to get one. She said, nope. But I love basset hounds. And Margie was walking through the yard, and there was a robin in our yard when I was younger. I was probably early teens. There was a robin that had a nest right there near where she liked to walk through. And that robin sensed danger in her. So what did that robin do? She gathered her chicks around, and she had eggs, and she had the babies up in that nest. Knowing that dog ain't going to climb that. Listen, basset hounds are lazy. They ain't going to climb nothing. Knowing it ain't going to climb, but that mama didn't know that. She just sensed danger, so she went into protecting her children and gathered them into the nest, and then she went on defense. And what happened was that she would jump out of that nest, and she would fly down as my dog was walking across, fly down and peck her on the rear end and then go back up. And she did it probably about 15, 20 times. She kept protecting, and she kept saving her children from a threat that she thought was coming to hurt them. That's the way God is. God does not just leave you to your own devices. I can only imagine if someone took your child or your grandchild in public and then laid a hand on them in front of you. Most of the time, I would have gotten a phone call saying, "Hey, I need bail money." I know I would have been calling my board saying, "Hey, y'all better be getting another resume ready because I might be in here for a while." But if somebody laid a hand on your grandchild or on your child, there would be a problem. We'd have a come to Jesus meeting real quick with whoever that was. The psalmist shares with us how God deals with those that attack us, those that come after us and seek to trap us. Verses 7 through 10 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Listen, God goes on the offensive when His children are attacked. He goes on the offensive and He protects, He defends, He takes care of the situation. It says right there, the two things I want to point out in this section, and I'm getting ready to close, is this. In verse 8 it says, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In other words, you're going to see the wicked get what they deserve. Aren't you ready to see that happen in some people's lives? Come on. I can tell you right now, it's a good thing that I am not God, because there'd be a whole lot of toasty people in my life. But we ain't got to do a thing. God is saying, let me be your champion. Let me fight your battle. Let me battle for you, because when I do, you'll see every foe that comes against you fall. Every one of them will be defeated. Our enemy is not defeated by how good we are. Come on. Our enemy is not defeated by how good we are, or how much we go to church, or how many scriptures we read, or how many times we pray a day, or how much we give in the offering. Our enemy is defeated by the God who fights for His people. He is defeated. Our enemy is put under our feet by the one that defends His children. In verse 10, it says, "The evil shall not befall you." There's a better word than "befall" in the original Hebrew that this was written in. There's a better word. It's not "befall," but it's "overcome." Evil will not overcome. Now, notice that it doesn't say evil is not going to show its head. We will have evil that will come and come against us. But this scripture tells us no evil will overtake you. No evil will overcome you. No evil will take you down. That's what that means. The plans of the enemy will not prevail. Where the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, God defends and brings life and life to the fullest. The attack on your doorstep may be fierce, it may be powerful, it may be painful, but God, your defender, has not turned a blind eye to your battle. Are you with me? And I'm going to go ahead and ask the musicians to come. And I've still got 3 pages, y'all. But I'm going to have to cut it short today. Listen. The attack on your doorstep may be fierce and it may be powerful, it may be painful, but God, your defender, has not turned a blind eye to your battle. Not only does He protect you with His shield and His righteousness of His love, but He fights on your behalf and defends you with such ferocity that the enemy cannot overcome you. He has enlisted the help of the universe. It says in verse 11 and verse 12 that He has given His angels charge over you. I can name plenty of times where I know God's hand was on my life. There was a car wreck that I was involved in. I joked with the board as we went to a dinner the other night, because I was telling them about all the different cars that I've totaled. 4, by the way. One of them was a church van. Everybody's like, "I ain't sending my kids with him nowhere." But I was driving this church van. I had taken the youth to a concert the night before on a Saturday night, and I was on my way to church that Sunday morning. I decided to drive the church van home because I didn't want to just go all the way back to the church, get my car, and come on back home. So I was driving the church van to church that morning, and it was late November where there was frost, a really heavy frost that night. And there was this young man who was probably 16, 17 years old who was running late for his shift at Gateway Foods. And he was a cashier or a stock boy one. And he didn't get out and crank his car and let it defrost. What did he do? What many of us do. We took a credit card or a driver's license and scratch a little hole so we could see through, and started off to work. I was about a half a mile away from the church, and all of a sudden, I'm going about 55 miles an hour down a mountainous area. Okay, this is up in Double Springs, Alabama, near the Sipsey Wilderness and all that kind of stuff. And there was a ravine on one side, and on this side I was coming down. It was a hill up here with a Church of God that was right up there, and then our church was right down the road. And as I came down that hill, going about 55, 60 miles an hour, I was think I was doing the speed limit. All of a sudden, this kid didn't see me and pulled out and hit me in the front end. But not only did he hit me, I'm talking about we hit hard. It spun me around and then sent me off into the ravine, going down about 75 feet down into this area, hitting trees, saplings, all kinds of stuff the entire way. I was thrown from the driver's side seat into the middle. I think I had my seatbelt on. I'm not even sure anymore. If I did, then God unbuckled that seat, because as I was going down there, trees were scraping down the side and my arms were flailing everywhere. And at one point, my arm flew outside that window, and all it would have taken was 1 second and my arm would have been gone by hitting a tree. and it would have been severed. There was a Church of God pastor came down, helped me get out. I had blood all over my face and glass in my hair, all that kind of stuff. And I climbed back up to the road. The other kid wasn't hurt. And as the police were there taking the report, the guy looked and he said, I really don't understand it. And I said, what do you mean? And the people with me were going, what do you mean by that? He said, I don't understand. See, I see where you got hit. I see where you got pushed over. And I see where you should have flipped over multiple times going down the hill. Even right here, I only see two tire tracks from where you had two tires that were on the ground. You should have gone a lot further, and you should have been turning over and over and over all the way down the hill. He said, something happened to put you back right up, right side up. I'm not saying that happens every single time during a wreck, but I can tell you, God puts His angels charge over me. And in that situation, am I saying that the devil was trying to take me out? I don't know. Could be. And if he was, ha-ha, I win. But I do know that God protected me that day. I knew God, and I know God defended me that day. God loves us. I'm going to skip to the end of this today. There's so much more. You see, God is my safe place. Somebody say it. God is my safe place. God is my safe place. When we become intimately aware of His impact and authority in our lives, when we put ourselves in His dwelling place, that's when His safety kicks in. That's when His protection and His defense kicks in. How do we do that? How do we put ourselves in that secret place, in that high place? By speaking with God regularly, by spending time with Him inside and outside the church building, worshiping Him, listening to Him when He speaks through others and through His Word. It is called relationship over religion. If you're here for religion inside this room, we thank you for being here. We're glad that you're here, but we're not about religion. We're not about checking a box and saying, I went to church, I did this, I did that. We're here because we want a relationship with the Almighty God who gives us a safe place in our time of need. There's one verse, verse 14, that says, because He holds fast to me. And this is there's so much I wanted to, and I don't have enough time, but this is the one part, the last three verses. Everything else is man speaking. The last three verses is God speaking. You understand that, right? And one of the things that God says is, because He holds fast to me, speaking of the people of His child, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because He knows my name. That whole phrase means because of His relationship with me, because He knows who I am. See, what's really funny is at the very beginning of this entire thing in Psalm 91, that the psalmist uses four different names for God. He uses four different names for God. He uses Elyon, which means Most High. He uses Shaddai, which means Almighty One. He uses Yahweh, which means the Lord. And he also uses Elohai, which means my God. He was intimately aware of who God was. That's why the protection kicked in. You see, what's an illustration that can make me understand that, Pastor? And how can I really understand that? Stand with me. I want to tell you one last story. I'm in story mode. Y'all hang with me. This is a story about a guy named Billy. Billy was a children's pastor at my home church in Bessemer, Alabama. Billy, he did a wonderful job. Him and his family were incredible people and did such great things for God while they were there. But it was just really, really funny one day because he had a son named Adam. And Adam, he was probably 8 years old at the time. And he had a daughter as well, but he had a son named Adam. And as we were in the church one day, Adam was trying to get his dad's attention. You know, like kids do. Dad! 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 And see, we all called Billy Uncle Billy. That's what we called our children's pastor, was Uncle Billy. I'm a late teen by this time, and I'm actually helping in children's church and doing everything. But he's going, Dad, Dad, Dad. He's trying to get his attention, but Uncle Billy is being bombarded by people all around him and people talking to him and speaking with him, hanging out with him, all this. And finally, Adam finds, he has enough of it, and he's going, Dad, 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 pay attention, Dad, I got to tell you something, Dad, I got to tell you something. And his dad doesn't hear a word, but all of a sudden, he goes, Uncle Billy! And Billy goes, who called me? See, that's the power of knowing somebody's name. It calls attention. When you know the name of God, when you can call his name and say, my God, and my Savior, my Jehovah Jireh, my provider, I need you today. My Jehovah Nissi, the God of my peace, I need you today. My healer, my Savior, Lord, I need you today. When you call on his name, he can't help but look at his child. Are you with me?
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.